Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Daig. I will be teaching this morning. Please be in prayer for Pastor Herman Maddox, our faithful teacher of 45 years here at Spring Valley Bible Church, as he continues to recover from some health issues. Be in prayer also for his wife, who has to take care of him through these health issues, which I'm not sure which is the bigger challenge, but we'll leave that to them to figure out. We are very blessed that Pastor Maddox and Judith are back with us this morning, and so glad to see you all here. Excited about having the opportunity to teach 1 Peter. We're going to jump into some good controversial, maybe not controversial for the Lord, but maybe controversial for us. You know, it's funny. He never seems to waver on any of these things or ask our opinions, but we have a lot of opinions about them. So we will discuss some of those things this morning. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will do a song, and then we'll do some announcements. Is that all right? Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for all of us that are here, all those that are online. We just ask that the Holy Spirit will just fill our souls this morning with the truth, with the worship and the praise for the Father. Father, we just thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. In a time of turmoil, we can still come together and meet as a church family. We ask for your blessing on this church. We ask for your truth being taught. And Father, we just ask that each one of us, as we take something away today, that will impact us in a way that will allow us to be an ambassador for Christ to this world. Thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's start with a little music this morning. We'll do a worship song together. And so I'll turn that over to Brian, and then we'll do some prayer requests and a couple of announcements. So, Brian, if you'll take that for us.
We have the song Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, by request, number 330. So if you would join us, please, in looking at hymn number 330, to sing all the way through, Teach Me Thy Way.
Outstanding. Thank you for that. I don't know if you all have hymn books at your homes, but we probably should figure out how to tell you like a minute ahead of time so you can look it up on the internet. But hopefully you figured out before the fourth verse came around. And if you're like me, I was making up afterwards anyway because I didn't know the tune, so it is what it is. A couple of announcements this morning. First of all, prayer requests, and then I'm going to have Phil come up and talk to us about donations and finances for a minute. But let's start with prayer requests. We already mentioned Pastor Maddox and Judith. Please be in prayer for our country. Y'all, we're in a mess. And the only response to a mess is to turn back to the Lord, because the mess is not our justice system. It's not our issues with money. It's not it's a God problem. And our country has turned from the Lord and turned from the Word of God and has very little interest in learning it. So, specific prayer requests: a revival of our country back to the Word of God through the filling of the Spirit, so that we can understand and discern what is right. That's my prayer request. So that's the prayer request for America. Pray for our leaders as well. I don't care what side of the political aisle you are on. They are all under tremendous attack, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. But the Christians that are standing up in the leadership today are going to continue to get hammered. So please be in prayer for our leaders in this country. Please be in prayer for Kit and for Phil and myself as we try to fill the shoes of Pastor Maddox as we stand up here. The prayer here is that the Spirit will encourage, will be the teacher, and that we will get out of His way in the teaching so that the congregation can be fed. That is our prayer request. We have several others. Mary O'Connor, who's in her 20s, had a brain aneurysm last week and had surgery. Anybody know the situation there? Please be in prayer for her. Welcome back to the Coopers. Glad you guys had a safe trip and that your family is feeling very well taken care of at this point. Let's see. Other prayer requests this morning. I think there was a young lady, Katie Powell. Katie Powell and her daughter Sarah.
Yes.
Okay, please be in prayer for them as well. And other prayer requests this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Prayer for Larry and Brian, who are traveling. They are currently in Mexico.
They're going to be spending a lot of time in Mexico, it sounds like, huh? Definitely. Prayer for safety and travels.
And Jeff, they'll be there until next Saturday.
Okay.
Back. They've already arrived there safely.
Okay, good.
I prayed that part of it.
Awesome. So, Pat got them there safely now. She's asking for our help to get them back.
Please.
Outstanding. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Same travels for myself and Debbie this week as well.
Debbie and Jeff travels. Okay. Yes,
ma'am. Granddaughter Mackenzie
in
Oregon, and not only the fires and what else going on in Oregon, just pray for her safety and protection. She's going to be there 9 months or 10 months.
Missions work, right? Yeah. Awesome. So talk about stepping into the suffering and the tribulation in order to be an ambassador for Christ. So our prayer also is not only that that she is safe, the Lord puts His arms around her, but that she is effective in standing for what she believes and representing Christ to that area. So, awesome. Coach Bell, let's be in prayer for Coach Bell. I can't remember his first name at this moment. Andy. I was like, all I know him is his coach, right? Andy Bell, a phenomenal man of the Lord who is struggling with things that have come from COVID. He had COVID and was challenged with that, and I think he had lung surgery or is having lung surgery soon to remove.
If the next week and a half don't go well, he'll have lung surgery.
Okay.
He already had nasal surgery. They went and tried to open up his airway. But depending on how the next week goes,
okay,
could be lung surgery next.
So for Coach Bell. Yes.
I also just heard that Brian Sinclair is having some health issues, and I haven't talked to Jen for 2 weeks, but I'm going to call her. But we probably need to prepare for the Sinclairs.
Sinclairs. Okay. Awesome. Okay. So lots of prayer requests. Yes, sir.
Okay. We need to have some people helping Anel and cleaning in here. She's been putting it in almost every time since we've been in. And we need the weeks to be maybe a month, 3 or 4 weeks, just come in and clean it and sweep the dirt. So she needs help.
Okay. So are we praying for help or are we actually asking for help? I'm just curious. We don't need to pray about that enough. So our prayer here is that some of us, small church, small congregation, but it is a congregation and we do have a church building and there are things to maintain. Finances, which I'm going to ask him to talk about in just a second, but also just the upkeep and taking care of things. So Julie and Brian are very faithful in the music and the technology. Kit stepped in last week. Miss Annelle seems to do a lot of cleaning for us. We thank you for that, and we will ask for assistance in that. So there's a sign up in the back.
Yes, but we had signed up, but I guess not everyone's coming.
Yep.
That had signed up. But Jeff and I are doing it this month. The Coopers have done it most of the time since church had started.
And I think the Degs have it next month.
So it's covered all this month.
Awesome.
We don't know about next month. If there's anybody that had signed up, I'd have to look up there.
Okay. Outstanding. So jump up. Grab some stuff, clean, help. Let's take care of our church. Those are the logistics things that have to be done. Phil, would you please come up and give us a report on financial situation or whatnot?
All right. Thank you for a couple of moments of your time this morning. First, I had a little something on my heart I really wanted to share with you, and that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, our confident expectation is, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." We can hang on without wavering because we know the source of the object of our faith is never going to move, right? And then he goes on in verse 24 to say, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." This is what happens when we are firm in our faith and understanding of who our faith is in. And we turn around and express God's love through His Spirit in our local assembly and encourage one another in what's going on as our church continues. And not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Boy, do we see the day drawing near these days. But, we don't do church attendance out of necessity, right? We don't do it as a way to please God. God has given us this privilege to come together and hug each other's necks and worship Him together as a great blessing in our lives. And, if you are a son, you say, okay, I checked my study the Word of God off today and everything is fine. But guys, this synergy that happens when believers come together and express God's love, it's part of who and what the church is, and we need it in our lives each and every day, and at least once a week, right? And if you can't come or you have a health concern or whatever it is, nobody, like I said, we're not coming as a work. We're coming for the purpose of love and fulfilling God's plan in love. And if you can't come, that's fine. We're providing the online messages and service so that you can still be with us. And if you still have further constraints and can't sign on when we're going live, then you can catch it later. Study the Word of God, that's important. But if you can, study with us and make a comment. Let us know that you're here. And, Tish and Leslie and Jerry, and they... Pardon me. They haven't missed a Sunday. They're here each and every Sunday online, and they drop a hello every Sunday morning. We know that they are here, and they're with us, and they're part of our church. Guys, don't lose that in your life. Don't let the convenience of us providing an internet way to study the Word of God steal the action and activity of the local assembly out of your lives, okay? And so that was the preaching part that I had on me this morning. The second part was I told you a month or so ago that we have a financial requirement of about $7,000 a month. We, with that $7,000, we pay our rent, we pay our utility bills, we keep ourselves online because that's a monthly cost for server space and all that stuff. And we pay Herman a little bit. If we had been paying Herman what he deserved all these years, he would be independently wealthy at this point, okay? But we haven't. We've just been giving him a pittance. He's cut his own pay twice that I know of, for crying out loud. And he deserves every penny that he continues to get for the work he's done as our pastor and for continuing to support us as Chris and Kit and I as we study and teach. And all the other stuff is volunteer. We aren't getting paid to teach the Word of God. Kid isn't getting paid. Julie and Brian are here so much, they ought to be getting paid. They do so much for this church. We would not still be meeting at all if it wasn't for that couple and all that they do. The Dags and the Wise feed 15 to 20 growing children every once a week out of their own pocket so that they can give them a chance to learn the Word of God. We have lots of ministry that goes on here that our people are paying for, and we need, and if you've got an idea for ministry and you need some support in it, feel free to ask about that support if that's what it takes, because we want to help you spread the Word of God, okay? But we've got to keep our doors open, and last month we were about $2,700 short on our monthly amount, okay? So if you've got a few shekels to spare, as Herman says, you can get on our website at springvalleychurch.org or springvalleybiblechurch.org, and there's a button there for contributions. The contributions will take you to PayPal. You don't have to have a PayPal account. It's just a secure way for you to make that transaction with any credit card, debit card, Bitcoin, whatever it takes. Of course, we are here. We'd love to see you. We aren't passing the plate around because we don't want to spread any cooties, but we do leave this plate in the back so you can drop off a check here, or as I'm sure our faithful secretary is putting right below us on Facebook now, Leslie is putting the address. You can mail a check to us if you would. I wanted to give you that report and let you know where we are financially, and I'll try to continue keeping you updated at least once a month on how we're doing financially. We want to keep church here so that when Herman gets better, he'll have a place to teach, because it's going to be bad weather by then. We don't want him on a street corner, okay? Right? So please keep in mind that we give not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Be happy that you get to support the spread of the word and sustaining this church and giving you a place to come and worship with us anytime you want to. Let me give a quick prayer for you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this local assembly. Thank you for a nation that has given us the freedom to come together and assemble and without fear of reprisal. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for this tremendous blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray you would continue to work in the hearts of all those who hear the word from this church, whether it be a 20-year-old lesson recorded by Herman or a live session Wednesday or Sunday. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your word is taught from this pulpit and this local assembly of believers is used to glorify our Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Chris and his faithful study, and we thank you for the opportunity to look to your word today and pray your spirit will speak through him. We ask these things to glorify our Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray, sir. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. That was awesome. It's fun to watch not just myself get fired up and start preaching, but others to start preaching as well. Kind of gets down in your soul. So hopefully we've had a moment to prepare our minds for action. Filling of the Spirit. If you haven't, please take a moment as I begin here to evaluate whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. How do we know we're filled with the Spirit? We see the fruit of the Spirit. If anger is flowing out of you, if distraction, if other things are just like right in the front of your mind, put them aside and ask that the Spirit will just fill your soul and to help you focus. Because we're going to move through some stuff today. Let's get started. So, quickly, I covered this morning part of chapter 3. So we finished up chapter 2. If you missed that, by all means, feel free this evening or this afternoon, whenever Julie gets it up on YouTube, by all means, feel free to go back and do that. We get them up as quick as we can. The Coopers are fantastic, and Julie specifically, in getting these things turned around. If they are not there in 30 seconds after the end of this this particular teaching, please give her a few minutes, even if nothing else, needing a break for water. But they will be put online. So we're going to back up. We're not going to back up. I'm going to keep moving forward. We got through chapter 2. The premise of chapter 2 is living as a new people of God. What are those things that we need to do? We need to respect authority. We need to avoid the mental attitude and sins that destroy our representation of Christ to the world. We need to make sure that we understand our foundation as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood. We are new creatures. As a holy nation, we do not need to be acting like the world. We need to be seen as ambassadors for Christ. Then we jumped into the beginning of chapter 3. I love this topic. This is where you get into to wives, submit to your husbands. I love this not because I really like the fact that my wife has to submit. I like this because it always generates a bunch of fun conversation when we're done. I'm not the one that ever tells my wife to submit. The Lord does that. So, that being said, we talked through, and so backing up just for a second, the beginning of chapter 3. We're going to move quick here, so I just want to make sure everybody's mindset is where we are and that the flow makes sense here. There are standards of conduct for the ambassador. We've talked through the individual standards of conduct, right? This is the stay away from sin, look at your foundation, respect for authority. And then we started with the Christian marriage, which is a corporate standard between the man and the wife as a representation of the gospel of Christ to the world and what that looks like. And so ladies, please follow the word of God and submit to your husbands, not because you are inferior, but because you are respectful to the Lord. And that was his command in the setup of authority within the home as a married couple. And so we talked about that for a second, for a good part of the first hour, and we're going to move on to chapter 3, verse 7, and this is for the husbands. So now that I've made sure that the wives are ready to submit, like I've done that, now that I've taught that wives you are to submit, I want to jump in for the husbands for a minute, for a few minutes here, and then we're going to cover off on some broader topics after we get through this. So, chapter 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, sorry, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way that you are to submit to the Lord, submit to the authority of the Lord, and the husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That's kind of that's it. You're looking at this going, hold it. The women are submit. Here's verse. Men, you got verse 7. Right? Why is there only one verse for the men? Let's face it, ladies, it's so much shorter because men have the attention span of a gnat. No, I don't know that that's necessarily true. We are probably pretty lucky to get through this one verse and still be paying attention. Some of you are probably still focused on the conversation we had about one body this morning, and so I'm not even sure you're going to get to this part. But come with me for a second. Men, listen up. Husbands, in the same way, of equal importance, as equally important as it is for the for the woman to submit to her husband. It is that every bit as much important as for the man to live with your wives and to respect them and honor them. So what does it mean by live with your wives? Be present. Be aware. Understand her needs. Be considerate. If your job in life is your job, and your wife is, you're not living with your wife, you are not following the commands of God. We have an obligation as a husband to be present with our wives. We have an obligation to be aware of them, to be aware of what's going on in their lives. We need to be present and aware of their emotional needs. That's what we are called to do. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with the weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Honor her as the weaker partner. I love trying to explain this to a broader audience, right? People that don't really spend a whole lot of time in the Bible, as the weaker partner. Oh, boy. Let me just stop and let that sink in for a second. Ladies, you're the weaker partner, says so right here. That's bad theology. It's true in the physical aspect of what we're talking about. If you think about the fact that a majority of the role here, honor as the weaker partner, honor her, this is a command, show her honor. This is showing her honor, the value of the price paid. What is the value of the price paid for a Christian lady? The life of Christ. Let that sink in for a second. We honor our wives as Christian husbands, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor her with the value of the price paid, which is our Savior's death on the cross. That's how we honor our wives. If we aren't honoring her that way, if we are not present, if we are not aware, if we don't understand her needs, the emotional, spiritual, and physical needs of our wives, shame on us. Because that's what we are commanded to do. Value the price paid, the price that is Christ. Protect her as the most valuable thing in your life. Is there anything more valuable than Christ in your life? Your wife is just as valuable in your life. That is your command. Respect her as you would anything that God holds of value. If we look at our wives the way we want to look at anything else in the world, then shame on us. That's not the way God looks at our wives. He looks at our wives the way He looks at her, in righteousness and in honor and being in Christ. And that's how we are to honor our wives. Respect her as you would anything that God holds of value. I say this in gentleness as a means of restoring those who are a little confused, because the world is very confused. Some of you will take this out of context. We are commanded to value our wives with the same value that Christ was willing to pay for her. He was willing to give up everything. If you are basing her value on what you get out of the deal, then your self-centered arrogance is not in alignment with the Word of God. I have no problem saying this as a man, a married man, and saying this as standing in the pulpit, because of the fact that's what God says. And I have no problem being very direct about it, because the epidemic in the world today, and specifically in our country today, it doesn't start here. It starts with the epidemic of the problem of turning away from Christ. But the downfall of the marriage, it's the responsibility of the man. That's our job. Men, if your godly wife does not seem to be submitting to you as you think she should, maybe you should start first by looking in the mirror. Odds are you are not honoring her as you are commanded. Honor her as the weaker partner. We are all created in the image of God, so let's start with that and realize that women are not weaker spiritually or cognitively, IQ, abilities. That's not what the Word of God says. He says, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds, the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created man. Male and female, He created them. We are all the creation of God. We are not superior as a creation, being a man. We are put in a position of authority in our marriage. Weaker does not mean inferior. It is referring to physically weaker. Y'all there are women out there who could whoop me in a minute. So please, don't take the exception to the rule and pull it in and make it a theology or a dismissal of what is true. This is not a degradation of women. This is a call for men. Women, when you hear this, you should be evaluating, how am I being treated? Am I willing to say, if you're not married and you're starting to evaluate who you are thinking about marrying, think about this. Generally, women are more susceptible to physical attack than men, especially in a time of pregnancy. So I was reading some commentaries on this, and if you think about even the strongest of women, part of the relationship of a man and a woman in marriage can result in pregnancy. Even the strongest of women in a pregnant situation are going to be susceptible to physical attack, right? And you think about this is in times of not so great times, and it's happening today as well. A husband cannot die spiritually for his wife as Christ has done that, but he should be willing to die physically to protect his wife from all harm. The physical component of a wife being weaker is the part where the man should be willing to die for his wife. Period. Honor her. Respect her. Be willing to die for her. I'm not gonna dive into a whole lot more of this, but ladies, as you have to ask yourself, would you be okay submitting to a man who values you above all earthly things, honors you in every way, and is willing to lay down his life to protect you? Is it hard to submit to somebody like that? That's between you and the Lord. For you ladies that are thinking out there who are thinking about getting married, ask yourself if this is the way you are being treated now. Because if it's not, then? Why? I mean, this whole concept of, oh, we'll get married and then I'll fix him, it's a bad idea. Let God fix it before you say, I do. Because that is the standard. This is the standard that God sets for the husband. For the wife to be submitted, it's not conditional. Ladies, let's make sure we're good. Let's go back. It's not conditional for you to submit to your husband. God says do it, not do it if he does these things. Husbands, it doesn't say, if your wife submits, do these things. These are commands. Do it. Whether they like it or not, do it. This relationship should sound familiar, as this is the relationship of the bride of Christ to the church with the bridegroom. This is what God designed in the institution of marriage. This is a witness to the gospel. This is the decision point. As an ambassador for Christ, are we, as a husband or wife, willing to set our ambitions and earthly desires aside and make our marriage a witness to the world of the grace and love of Jesus Christ? Is our earthly career, our importance in society, our legacy, all of these things our focus, or is representing our Savior to the world our focus? You don't necessarily, I'm not there. Please, do not take this as you need to go quit your job and come home, ladies, and be in the kitchen and all that. That's not what I'm saying here. But when the things of the world become more important than the commands of God in our marriage, it will dissolve our marriages, which has bigger repercussions as well. And so, with that being said, that was verse 7. It was only that long, but man, does it pack a punch. So I'm going to spend a few minutes on a topic that has come up late in our teaching, this whole concept of divine institutions. And I know, Phil, you've introduced it, but I just want to spend a couple of minutes, because I just made the comment that the dissolving of our marriages, which, oh, by the way, y'all, it's an epidemic in our country, and the whole COVID pandemic, when they took husbands and wives that were married and never saw each other because they were never in the same home together because they had to go to work. Well, now they've been slammed together. The marriage, the divorce rate is skyrocketing. So the dissolving of marriages in our country today is an epidemic. To me, it's a bigger epidemic than the COVID-19 problem. Why? Because God designed marriage as a divine institution. What is a divine institution? I'm going to spend a few minutes here because I think this is important for all of us to understand. And I recognize that a lot of people probably already understand this, but I think there might be folks who maybe they're online or whatever, that I think it's important to understand in a little bit more detail. A divine institution is a law or a practice or a custom that's established by God, divine, right, designed to preserve, protect, and allow the human race to enjoy blessings on earth. The divine institutions are not just for the believer. The divine institutions are designed by God for the believer and the unbeliever in order to maintain some level of control, control is not the right word, some level of order in the world. Because if there was no rules, no laws, no, man, can you imagine? Well, I mean, we're seeing what happens when you take away all law, all rule, all everything. Just spend a little time looking at Portland. That's what happens when you remove the institutions. So, our God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. So, the four divine institutions, one is volition. The first divine institution given to every one of us is volition. The divine institution of volition is for the individual. It's the ability of a man to choose, man or woman. This is focused on the individual. Every person has the right to choose Christ, choose to be led by the Spirit or not. We have the right to choose. God gives us that as the divine institution of volition. It is different than freedom. There are people who have no freedom at all but still have the right to choose. We talked about that last week, China. They have the right to choose. They may be punished for their choices, but they cannot take away the divine institution of volition and the right to choose. The command in the garden, so God is the authority over every man, and the command in the garden not to eat of the fruit, God gives man the right to choose. He does not guarantee freedom, but no one can take away your right to choose. This is spiritually focused. So God in the Garden of Eden gave man the right to choose. Had he not given them the option to eat of the fruit, they would not have had any volition. He would have been the engineer, as Herman has talked about, who designed everything and we had no choice but to follow. But he gave us at the Garden of Eden, he gave us the right of, he gave us the divine institution of volition, and we have the right to choose. And we have the right to choose him or not. God always establishes authority in a divine institution. So, as we move to the next one, which is marriage, Adam is the authority before Eve. He establishes the authority, then he establishes the institution, in this case marriage. He establishes the authority, i.e. Adam. He brings the woman to the marriage, and now there is an authority structure in the marriage. The man is the authority. Women submit to your husbands as you would submit to Christ, as they should submit to Christ. So there is an authority structure. The union of a man and a woman in the divine union, they are one. But just as in the Trinity is one, God the Father as the authority, the man is the authority in the marriage. The Trinity is an example of the divine institution, right? Or our authority in an institution. In the fact that God the Father is the authority. There is an authority. Christ submitted himself to the authority of his Father. Wives, submit yourself to the authority of your husbands. And then we get to the divine, so that's volition, that's marriage, and then we get to the divine institution of family. The parents are before the children. You can't have children without parents. Physically speaking. Okay? So, the establishment of a union in marriage that results in children, the relationship between the husband and the wife, the husband being the authority over the wife, the parents being the authority over the children. The institution is set up so that they can raise and train children as far as respect for authority, respect for others, respect for privacy, respect for common law, respect for property, and plus a lot of other principles, to include the teaching of the Word of God. Right? Parents are authority over their children. And the fourth institution divine institution established by God for order on this earth is nationalism. The law is what establishes a nation. Remove the law and there is no nation. We talked about that for a second. You take the Constitution out of America and there is no America. You've got to have a law in order to have a nation. And so the law is the authority of the nation. That's what gives the authority within the nation. Remove the law and there is no nation. God planned that people would live in groups called nations. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. These nations would have similar cultures, including language, geography, and heritage. Each of these national distinctions provides for a balance of power among the nations of the world and protects them from a monolithic power over many groups. What's that mean? A monolithic power over many groups. Globalism. God designed the national entity, the divine institution of the nation, against globalism, so that there is not one authority that can take away all the rights and all of the things and pursue an anti-God agenda across the entire world. We can look at Genesis 10 and 11 for the beginning of human government and the post-flood civilization. We won't go back there, but if you're interested, go look at that. Here's the flip side of that. Our world today wants globalism. They want to go against the divine institution of nationalism and move to globalism. It's against the Word of God. And oh, by the way, what happens right before the return of Christ? Globalism. Now, I'm going to let God decide when He's going to return, not go run around and create globalism so that He returns sooner. It's against the Word of God. Nationalism is not a bad thing. Being an American citizen is not a bad thing. So, I think I've missed part of something here. So, I want to talk for a second. This is the nationalism, and so that's the divine institutions, and we'll come back to that in a second. I think we'll come back to that in a second. Yes, we will. What chapter, what verse am I in here? So let me find myself. How do I keep doing this? Oh, there we go. Okay, found it. Thank you. Verse 8. So, starting in verse 8, we'll go back to the 1 Peter here, chapter 2, verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. So this is a general exhortation to do the right things. Let me close with the. Let me stop for a second and tie up the why I was talking about the divine institutions. So marriage is a divine institution. Submitting to the authority of your husband is a divine institution. Right, it's the way the institution is established. There is an authority in each one of these divine institutions, and we are to submit to that authority. We talked about in chapter 2, submit to the authority of the government. Right, submit to the authority of your bosses. Women, submit to the authority of your husband. We are to submit to the legitimate authority in each of these divine institutions. Why is that so important today? There are movements out there that want to destroy. I think the term is disrupt the standard of marriage. The standard of a family. One husband, one wife, married with children. They want to disrupt that standard. Mildly interesting from the standpoint of, oh, that sounds so good because children can be there. It's totally against the Word of God. And if we as Christians are aligning ourselves to things, to organizations and groups that are against the Word of God, we need to check ourselves. I'm not going to call out which ones they are because I want you all to think. If I tell you they are, what about the other seven that come along that you didn't pay any attention to because you didn't read their mission statements? You didn't think about it. You didn't watch. Oh, well, they said don't do that one. Okay, well, I don't support that one. Well, what about these other five? These are divine established institutions. And anything that comes after these to destroy these will destroy our country. It's against the Word of God. So, As you go out and evaluate your causes, which we're going to talk about more in a few minutes, please make sure you spend the time to understand what your cause is for and what they're against. Same thing with the Word of God. What's the Word of God for and what's it against? Evaluate those things. So, and back to verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. It talks about in conclusion. So he's talking about the in conclusion part of this is he's getting ready to introduce a new section, but it's the summary of the things that were going on above. All right? This is this is what I would consider the ambassador's job aid. At my office, we have job aids, right? So you get these 45-page documents of all of the specific policies and standards and this and this, and you know, and they reference 27 other things, and then at the end, you got this 45-page document that you fall asleep on, like page 3, and then you get to the very last page, and it's a job aid that tells you what those 45 pages say, right? And so, to me, this is kind of the job aid, right? This is Peter going, okay, I've talked to you about a whole bunch of stuff. You need to understand all that stuff because the details are in that stuff. But let me kind of tell you what I'm telling you. And so he starts with, in conclusion, he's introducing this new section which wraps up the things that are above. This is the ambassador's job aid. All of you, this is the congregation and to all of us. Peter now gives his explanation of Psalm 34, 12 through 16. And that he quotes in 10 through 12, which I did not read because I wanted to talk through the components here of what he's talking about. But it says, he says, keep your tongue from evil, verse 10, right? Keep your tongue from evil. Be like-minded. View the world through the lens of the Word of God. The positives, sympathy, love, compassion, humility. The negatives, avoid revenge, anger, and retaliation. So those are the things he's talking about. For the one who wants to love life and to see the good days, let's keep him and his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Be like-minded. Positives. Already talked about those things. In verse 11, he talks about, turn away from evil. Seek peace. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace. Internal peace through the filling of the Spirit. The things that are good are the things that the Spirit produces in us. Prepare our minds for action. How do we know our mind's prepared for action? How do we know we're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing? The fruit of the Spirit will be projected from us. If, like I said as we started here, if we're running around and we're angry at the world, if we're running around and we're straightening everybody out, if we're running around and, man, I need to get mine, oh, man, I'm supposed to have some of that, y'all, we're not prepared for action as a Christian. Right? We're prepared for action of the world, and that's what we will receive. But let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because of the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what's evil. So in verse 12, he's talking about human characteristics of God allow mankind to understand. So God sees and is pleased when we obey him, when we turn from evil, because our faith is in his Spirit. He hears our prayers for others and for ourselves and our needs and our love. Go to the throne of grace and the filling of the Spirit, and he hears all. And he responds to all. And we will only pray for what he will deliver, because that's his will. And if we are in the filling of the Spirit, then our only thing that we will desire is his will. Okay. When you get too many pages, Herman, I've realized that you can confuse yourself. I was talking to Lori last week because I got done. I'm like, man, I lost my place. When you're trying to stay ahead in studying and you're like three or four chapters ahead of where you're actually teaching, all of a sudden you start bringing all this stuff and you're like, I already taught that. What? Well, anyway. So that's 45 years and Herman doesn't do that anymore. I'm hoping that maybe someday I'll get there. But as of right now, please forgive me for... Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. So here's to Pastor Maddox making it look easy. But good thing it's not my teaching, it's the Spirit's teaching, right? So be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. Those are the things we are commanded to do. Those are the way we are to live our life. Do no evil, right? Make sure that we are taking care. This is the ambassador's handbook, the job aid. Do the things that are becoming a Christian, that are of representing Christ to the world. The things that the way Christ would have handled things from the standpoint of the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, peace, love for each other. He stood firm in what he believed. Let's not for a second think that we are not to stand firm and be dogmatic in the things that we know to be true in the Bible, in the Word of God, but we are to restore gently. So I'm going to jump up to verse 14, actually verse 13. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? The world? They're going to come after you. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. So in verse 14 and 15, suffering for righteousness. So turn away from evil and be prepared for the suffering of righteousness. It's coming. It's going to happen. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are standing firm in what you believe, if you are projecting your ambassadorship of Christ to the world, you are going to come under suffering. But don't fear the suffering. Make sure your mind is prepared for action. Set your mind on the hope you have in Christ. Sanctify Christ. Set apart Christ in your soul and keep that as our focus. Give me one second. There's something I wanted to talk about here. And this is as good a place as any. Set your mind on the hope you have in Christ. Sanctify Christ. Set Him apart in your soul. What is the point of restoring anything if it's not restoring it back to Christ? We are commanded to respect authority, both good and bad, divine institutions we talked about. As an ambassador, we have to decide what we are going to stand for. Okay? The term social justice is what I wanted to spend a couple of minutes on. Because I don't want to teach specifically, and Pastor Maddox and I talked about this, there are groups out there that are horrible, that have fluffy stuff around the top to make you think they're great, and then when you dig into what they're trying to do, they're trying to destroy everything that God stands, that is divinely established. Everything. They're trying to destroy it. But I want to make sure that as we go in and we take a look at these things, as we evaluate what causes we're willing to get involved with, we have to decide what we stand for. Social justice in a corrupt and depraved world is a fallacy. It's a fallacy. Social justice implies for the minute, social, it's here, it's on earth, and we're expecting there to be social justice in our world of corrupt people, depraved people, who create corrupt governments, depraved governments, establish corrupt organizations, depraved organizations, and yet we are looking for social justice. I want to be clear. The temporal concepts that will be destroyed at the return of Christ are not the point. The temporal things. Social justice is of time. It's something that you're being impacted with today on earth that results in something later in time that will go away because we all die. The things we need to be focused on are the things of Christ. So, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, but those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm going to read that one more time. Our cause is Christ. We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's our cause. That's our cause. If we're aligning ourselves to an organization that does not have anything to do with that, we're wasting our time. And if it has anything counter to that, we're doing something totally against the Word of God. And so we have to think. Social justice, forget about it. Justice is not going to be, we're never going to have justice on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we will find justice. That's where we will find righteousness. That's where we'll find fairness. That's where we'll find equal opportunity, not equality. Oh, by the way, anybody who thinks that we're all going to be equal in heaven, you're in for a rude awakening. Spend a little more time reading this. We will not. So where are we going to align ourselves? We're going to align ourselves to the Word of God. And so as we cover these divine institutions, we should evaluate the things that we are going into the world as our cause aligned with the divine institutions of God. Do they support those things? Even unbelievers should be aligning themselves to these institutions because they create order. They won't, but our role as a believer is to bring them to Christ so they understand the Word of God and to the point where they can understand the divine institutions and the established God-established authority within the world. But we don't do that. We don't do that. And we need to make sure that we're aligning ourselves to Christ crucified, and that's the root of our cause. That's where we start. Bring somebody to Christ. If you are out, look, we can legitimately protest in this country. It is written into the law. You're not violating the law if you walk out and you protest against something you think to be wrong. Nothing wrong with that at all. But if your point is to go out and protest to make something better in this world, let's not lose sight of the fact that our job is to bring them to Christ. So use that opportunity to bring somebody to Christ as opposed to bring somebody to justice. That's our role. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In Psalm 83:2, and this was brought to my attention yesterday because I think there are there may be some things that I want to make sure that are clear here. In Psalm 83:2, because I've heard this said, maybe it's 82:3. Let me make sure I throw it. Yes. In Psalm 82:3, it says, "Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and needy and save them from the power of the wicked." This is an awesome verse to go out there and say, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to go out and change the world. I'm going to go out and I'm going to provide justice for the needy. I'm going to take care of the fatherless. I'm going to uphold the rights of the oppressed. I'm going to rescue the poor and the needy, and I'm going to save them from the power of the wicked. Man, put that on the front of my mission statement, and then all the things I'm going to do by making, you know, this and this and this. That's my mission. This is not written to the individual believer. This psalm is written to the magistrates and the courts in Israel. And so if we take this out of context, provide justice for the needy, the fatherless, uphold the rights of the oppressed, the destitute, rescue the poor and the needy, and save them from the power of the wicked, man, we could go out and do some social good. Let's go do that. But that's not what this is for. This is provided to the magistrates and ultimately through time to us as well for the legislature, the judges, the courts, the government. This is for the government. As you establish your government, as you establish your laws, these are the things that I want from you. If you don't, you go back to verse 1, God stands in the divine assembly and he pronounces judgment amongst the gods. That's a little g, and they're talking about those that have power of authority over others. God is in judgment. We are to submit to authority. Even authority that we don't like, even authority that doesn't meet these, we are not to defy these. We are to submit to these in suffering, showing the graciousness of God as Christ suffered for us. We are to suffer as well. It establishes our faith. The thing here is God stands in the divine assembly. He pronounces judgment amongst the gods. They are responsible to God. I used the example of Hitler this morning. Hitler was a horrible, horrible person. We were to defy, legitimately to defy the things that were totally against the Word of God. We are not to go out. We talked about that last week in the book of Daniel. Right? They would not defile themselves by eating the food of the king. And they said, hey, we're not going to do this. Right? Daniel said that. The three brothers got together and said, hey, we're not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And they were willing to go into the fire for it, but they weren't willing to defy God. We're not supposed to defy God by following the laws of man. But where the laws of man are legitimately established, and even if they're horrible by the permissive will of God. He is the one that will be the judge. He is the one that's allowing them to be in a position, as I mentioned this morning with Hitler, the state of Israel would not be the state of Israel today had they not gone through the things that happened with Germany. God allowed that to happen. A horrible, horrible injustice. He didn't correct it. He used it for His good. So, as we look at these things, is there anything wrong with going out and helping the needy? Absolutely not. Prepare your mind for action. Filling with the Spirit. And I'm hoping the Spirit is with us today because I feel like I'm butchering some of these things. But I want you to, I hope that that what's coming across here is we, in the filling of the Spirit, preparing our minds, we will show the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the gentleness, the goodness, the kindness. And we are to do that to believers and to unbelievers. We are to display the goodness. We are to display the fruit of the Spirit. But our cause is not to go out and change the world systems and the world order to make sure that everybody gets that. Because what if we were to create utopia? Where is God's will in that? Lauren and I were talking about this morning. Reaching out to, you know, we have to understand and go into prayer, reaching out to help someone who is in need, the answer is not always to provide for their need. Somebody who's poor, the answer is not always to give them money. Right? So, as we go out and we try to save the world from the world, we have to be very careful and understand that we need to be led by the Spirit. And that's what it comes down to. Study of the Word of God. Studying it in context. Studying it to understand. Is there anything wrong going out and helping the needy? Taking care of the fatherless? Taking care of somebody who is unjustly treated as an individual? No. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's us as individuals going and treating somebody in the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're called to do through the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean you go out and you jump on the cars and the bandwagon and we're going to fix it all. Because God is working through all of these things. We've got to give room for God. God doesn't call us to fix the systems of the world. He calls us to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And that's our job. Man, time flies when you're having fun. So what I would like to do real quickly is, because I'm going to pick back up verse 8 next week, chapter 3. I'm really going to see if we can get this done by the end of the month. Yeah. That was for you, Pastor Maddox. I'm going to do a summary of the epistle up to verse 8, which kind of runs together, just so we can keep the flow, and then we'll close. I really was shocked that it's 11:49. That caught me off guard. So number one, who are we in Christ? The new creation. Number two, the hope is in His resurrection. That is our hope. Number three, the eternal inheritance. God has put an eternal inheritance aside and it's protected for us at the return of the Lord. The price that was paid in Christ for these things. Now what? Live as an ambassador for Christ. How? Turn from your sin. Turn to the Word of God. Build your foundation on Christ. Don't live as a citizen of this world. Obey the Lord by submitting to human authority. Don't conform to the ways of the world. It's better to suffer at the hands of the world, obey the Word, and be blessed by the Father, than to follow the world and be disciplined by the Father. The items above are to the individual, and then Peter addresses how this union of two Christians in marriage should represent Christ. The gospel, presented through the marriage of two believers. And so that's where we are. We're going to close now, and I'll pick it up next week. If you want to have specific conversations around different organizations or whatever, I know Pastor Maddox sent out it, and this is his pulpit. This is his church that we are a part of. And as a shepherd leading his flock, sending out information that more specific is his prerogative, and there's nothing wrong with it. And I read it, and he's absolutely right. So, but from my perspective, teaching as a guest in this congregation, I want to teach to the point where we can understand, that we use our brains to think, and that when the next cause, the next injustice, the next whatever comes about, that we can go back to the Word of God, open 1 Peter, and go, okay, what is this thing actually telling me here? And do I want to align myself with that or not? I will tell you all that though, we are 48 days from an election. It's also the law of the land that we have the right to correct injustice in our nation through voting. And so if we are not educating ourselves on the Word of God and translating that into how we vote and educating ourselves on that, then please do not stand on a protest line and tell me all the things that are wrong. Because if you won't educate yourself on the system that allows us to vote and transfer power and make change peacefully through the divine nation of this country, then please don't stand on a picket line and tell me how I'm supposed to act. Go vote. That's how we are to act. That's the law. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We just pray that that your Spirit will make all these things clear. Dogmatic against a particular organization, yes, there are things that we need to be dogmatic about. But Father, help us to understand the broader picture, which is you established these things. You are allowing these things to occur, and that your will shall be done. Period. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us each day. We ask that as we walk out of here today, these things will help us to remember to turn back to you, to turn away from our sins, to turn back to the Spirit, and that the fruit of the Spirit will just flow from us to the world as ambassadors for your Son. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. We cherish it, and we love you. In Christ's name, amen.